Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. The resurrection, empty tomb, changes everything. Hope restored, confidence restored, faith restored, Lord, strength restored. Lord, nothing's too great for you. We love you. We thank you for Easter. We praise you in Jesus' name. Open our eyes and our ears. And the church said, amen. Luke chapter 24. I was studying this week and I came across this story of this guy who took his wife and mother-in-law to Jerusalem on vacation. And when they were there, the mother-in-law died. I mean, that's not a funny thing, but she died. And while she was there, the husband takes his mother-in-law to the funeral home and he asks the funeral guy, he says, hey, how much would it be to get my mother-in-law back to the United States? And the funeral director said, you know what, it's going to be about $5,000. But for $150,000, we can just bury her right here in the holy city. She wouldn't have to go anywhere. And the guy said, you know what? I think I'm going to go ahead and pay the $5,000. And the funeral guy says, man, I just told you it'd be $150 if you left her here in Jerusalem. And he says, you know what? About 2,000 years ago, I heard of a story about a man who died and rose again, and I just can't take that chance. How many mother-in-laws we got in here today? That's an old preacher joke that you guys just fell for. But hey, I don't even know how to transition into my message after that, except for the empty tomb changes everything. Amen. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the one thing that God's going to show us about the resurrection is that Easter, write it down on your heart, is for everybody. When we start in Luke chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 1. And I want you to notice that in the beginning, Easter is for the devastated. The women are on their way to the tomb. They think Jesus is dead. Now my question is why are they on their way to the tomb when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus already prepared the body? And you guys know the answer to that, all you ladies, because sometimes you need to go behind and clean up our mess. Amen? Vicky, yesterday I was vacuuming. And I'll tell you, anytime I do anything around the house, it's like she's got to come right behind me and redo everything. And I was telling her yesterday, I said, you know what? I'm a good vacuumer, right? And she said, Jason, you got to wear your glasses. You're not 20 years old anymore. If you just open your eyes, you'd see you miss everything. Everything's still filthy. And I was like, okay. And I said, but you know what? I said, I don't care what you say. I'm a good vacuumer. And she just started cracking up. She's like, okay, whatever. Right? And then she goes back and does over the dishes when I put dishes in the dishwasher. It's called dishwasher. Why do I wash the dishes? Right? To put them in the dishwasher. Fellas, does it make sense? I mean, put it in there, the chicken bone, the rib, whatever. Just let it wash the dishes. I will try to bless her by doing the dishes, and they're always my dishes, which is kind of weird, me blessing her by cleaning up after me. But I'll try to do this. Just she'll go back in there and redo everything. Well, what's happening here? They're going back to redo everything that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did. And they're on their way to the tomb, and they're totally devastated at this particular time when they're going to go because they believe their friend, Jesus, he's dead. Game over, beaten, crucified, no chance of resurrection. And it says on verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were there, they were perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men asked this, said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. I thought it was kind of interesting that the angels asked him to remember what Jesus had said before. Do you think angels listen in on our conversations? Did you guys ever notice that? They're reminding them of something Jesus said before. We know that the Bible says that the angels are longing and they're looking into our salvation. And they're reminding them about something else Jesus already said when they're totally devastated. And sometimes when we're devastated, we've got to remember what God has already said before, right? that he's given us a word about things in the scriptures and to help us and to guide us. And so what do? They point them back to the word. And he says, don't you remember what Jesus said? And they said to him that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise. And they remembered his words. And returning to the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these seemed to be idle tale, and they did not believe them. And it says, but Peter ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So they're devastated. You know, death can do that. It can devastate us. I mean, even now, when I was preparing this message yesterday, we've got a dog. You guys got dogs, animals? You love them? And we've had this dog forever. She's 17 years old. And I thought she was going to die like 5 years ago. But she just keeps on going. I don't understand. She's strong. And man, she's like on her way out. And I'm just like completely devastated and brokenhearted over this animal. And we all know how hard it is to lose somebody by death, right? And they're devastated. And they're on their way. And when they're on their way, if you guys have read this story, you know this. In Mark chapter 16, it says they were freaking out because they didn't know how they were going to remove the stone when they got to that place. Do you guys remember the story on their way? They're asking, who's going to move this stone? These women are on their way, and they don't even know if the stone's going to be moved or not. And they're like, how's this obstacle? How's this problem? How's this thing going to get out of our way? But you know what? When they showed up, Jesus had already had it opened up. And I started thinking about how there's a lot of times that we lose sleep over things. You know, sometimes you go to bed with that last thing on your mind, but it's the first thing when you wake up. Have you ever been there? That's what they did. They woke up. Last thing on their mind was, how are we going to get this stone removed? Mark 16, how are we going to get this stone removed? But by the time they got there, God had removed it. And we got to remember that every time we're facing a problem, every time we're facing an obstacle, no matter how big the stone, no matter how long it keeps us up at night, no matter how much something seems sealed up, I want to tell you that when we're following after the Lord, he's going to take care of it by the time we get there. Amen? He's going to deal with it because he moves obstacles. He opens doors that no man can shut. And I think about all those times that we lose sleep and we fret and we freak out over different things in our life. And sometimes we can get so to that place as these women were, that were devastated by what was going on. But the Lord had already had it all worked out. But not only is Easter for those who have been devastated, but also for the discouraged. In Mark chapter 16, we know that the angels, when they're giving the message, they also told them, the women, go tell the disciples. And then there was this separation of, and go tell Peter. Do you remember that? Go tell the disciples. Well, Peter was a disciple, wasn't he? So that tells us that they were exclusively getting Peter singled out of the bunch of the others. Now, why? Because last time Peter saw Jesus, it didn't go so good, did it? Do you remember when Jesus said, Peter, I'm telling you, man, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And you remember Peter? No, it's not going to be me. All these other flunkies, I could see that, but not me because, you know, I'm Peter. I'm the rock. I'm the guy. You know, there's no way I'm going to do it. And then the word of God says that he did. He denied Jesus. Denied him 3 times. And that fisherman who was so strong, hands made out of leather, big bare hand of a man, broke down, you know, convulsing, snot running out of his face, just running and getting out of there after he had denied the Lord. Have you ever done something that you were so ashamed of? You just felt so guilty, like you just really failed the Lord, and that you left and you went in another direction. You know, you just totally messed it up. and people around you see it, and you gave your word about it, and then you're there in that sense of failure before the Lord. If you could ever remember that time, that's what Peter's feeling, but he's feeling it by times 10. But what did Jesus do? He didn't condemn Peter. He didn't say, man, you blew it, you're a blow it. You never get it right, you're so quick-tempered. If you'd shut up more and listen, if you just pull it together, man, I tried to tell you, you don't listen. He didn't say any of that. He didn't condemn Peter. Instead, he sent encouragement to Peter. And I started thinking about that too, because you know what? When we mess up and we're done with us, God's just beginning. He never, ever canceled that plan of Peter's life because Peter blew it. And what we see in Peter is he did become the rock, right? He did give his life for the Lord. Because the Lord, it doesn't matter. He's got a plan. And as long as we're still like in his grace, which we are by faith and through forgiveness of sin, no matter what we do, no matter how bad we jacked it up, God's still going to accomplish his plan in you. You know, the word of God says, even though we are faithless, he remains, and you know this part, faithful. Why? Because he can't deny himself. It's not even about you. It's not even about me. It's about him, and it's about his glorious plan that he's going to see performed in the worst of us, not the best of us. Peter, he's so at this particular point discouraged. He's blown it. But God's a God of second chances. Has he given you one? Has he given you two? How about three? God's a good God. He's a God of second chances. And I love that. So we see that not only is the resurrection about those who have been devastated, we also see that the resurrection is also for those that have been discouraged. God's got a plan for us. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. And he's going to accomplish it. And so, you know, not only is Easter for the devastated and the disappointed, but also the discouraged, but also, check this out, if you're taking notes, DDD, if you love alliteration, teaches. This is also for the disappointed. And I think a lot of the times in our life, it's so easy to get disappointed about all kinds of silly things. Sometimes they're not that silly. You know, we get disappointed with, I don't know, I'm sure Vicky gets disappointed with me sometimes. I'm pretty good, but I'm sure she's got her moments where she's in sin thinking bad things about me. But disappointment, you know, our careers and everything. I was thinking about how we get disappointed in our children sometimes. Sometimes our children get disappointed with our children. Right? The brothers and sisters. You got brothers and sisters? I was laughing so hard. Cicely, she's got four kids. And Esther is like 4 or 5 years old. And then Judah is like 2 years old. She's barely able to walk, this girl. And Esther had done something really bad. I can't remember what it was. And I can't see these kids doing anything wrong. So anytime I hear that my kid's spanking them, I want to drive over there and spank my kids for spanking them. But we're going to let them do how they do it. And so Cicely was telling, us that she had to spank Esther. And by the way, it's okay to spank your kids, amen? Because they're going to grow up and they're going to be hitting other people if you don't. Like, they're going to be going crazy. We need to make sure we discipline our children in love. And so Cicely was spanking Esther. And as she's spanking Esther, Judah, the little 2-year-old who can barely walk, starts wobbling up and spanking Esther too, like this, as she's getting spanked. And I was thinking, that's hilarious. This kid's 2 years old, and Cicely's like, I don't need your help. And she's just whooping on Esther too because she was so disappointed in her. And I just started thinking about, man, we live in a life and a world so disappointed. When we get into this next section of Luke, we're going to see two disciples. They're on their way out of Jerusalem, and we're going to close with their story. They're so disappointed. They were hoping Jesus was going to be the Messiah, the prophet, the guy who set up and made everything right. You know, everybody was tweeting about and Snapchatting, it's going to be him. But then he was crucified and he died. Have you ever put your hope in the Lord and then felt like you got let down? It's not a very good question we want to look at, but I think if we're honest about it, there's been times where we have put our hope in the Lord, and it seems like he's dropped the ball. And when we think about that, these two disciples are in that place. They put their hope in the Lord. The hope is gone. They're living their life disappointed. It says in verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Side note, Emmaus, you don't know anything about it, and neither do I, and here's why, because nobody does. It was like this small, out-of-the-way place. You know, worse than Sillette's. Like, if Sillette's had an ugly stepsister, that's Emmaus. Like, just no one knows of it, right? Out in the middle of nowhere. But you know what happens is when they're on their way out, Jesus shows up. And you know what that tells us is that God doesn't just show up in the big places, but the little places too, amen? The little church right here, Ark Bible Church right here. He's here, right? Showing up in the hospital, showing up in your car when you're trying to sing Chris Tomlin off key on your way to work, right? He's there. God's not only in the big places, but in the small places too. They're on their way to this small place, and Jesus shows up, and he starts walking with them as they're leaving town, totally disappointed. Verse 16, it says that, but it's verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now listen to this. It's, you know, I was reading this week, and I was dying. Like, I was cracking up. God is hilarious. Jesus has got a really good sense of humor. And when we unpack this, we're going to see it. That's why I love the Word of God, because if you ever want to know what Jesus is like, his character, his attributes, his sense of humor, guess where we get it? From his Word. So check this out. So these guys going in the opposite direction because they're disappointed. That's a word for somebody here today, by the way, where you've been disappointed and gone in the opposite direction. They're on their way out. They're on their way to Emmaus. And look who shows up, Jesus. And verse 16, it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And check out verse 17. And he said to them, hey, what's this conversation that you guys are holding with each other as you walk? What are you guys talking about? Like, he doesn't know, right? And they said to Jesus, and they stood still looking sad. And the one of them named Cleopas answered Jesus and said, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? And Jesus said to him, what things? This is crazy. They're talking to Jesus about Jesus. And Jesus is like, oh, really? No way. Why don't you tell me about it? They're like, man, are you fresh off the boat? This is like everybody's been, this is on the news. Like, go and check it out. You can Google it. This happened. Everybody saw it. And you're walking around like you haven't heard nothing? Man, you must be living under a rock. Could you imagine this? And Jesus is cool with it. He's going along with them. And so Jesus is like, okay, well, why don't you tell me about me? Why don't you go ahead and tell me what happened to me, right? And so he says to them, hey, what things are you talking about? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and to be crucified. But we have hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Again, putting their hope in Jesus and then getting let down by him. But maybe when that happens to us, it's not necessarily Jesus who's letting us down, but maybe we got the wrong hope. And that's what they're doing. They're saying, man, we thought this guy was going to like rule and change everything. But now everything's messed up and it's upside down. And it says in verse 22, moreover, and this is nuts. Listen to what they're saying. But, you know, let's give them a break because they didn't read this. It says, moreover, some women in our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels and said that he's alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not find. And it says in verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. And so Jesus shows up in the midst of their disappointment. And it says that when Jesus showed up, that he unpacked the scriptures. And it says in verse 32, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures? So Jesus shows up in their disappointment. And what I put in my Bible when I saw that was that this disappointment was a divine appointment. It was in that time that they had lost their hope, they'd given up, and you know what happens when we do that? We go in the opposite direction of the Lord, right? Have you guys done that? And it's in that disappointment that there's a divine appointment where Jesus shows up and he starts talking to him about the scriptures. What does he do? He takes them back to the word. Again, every time you guys show up, I tell you, whenever you're going through disappointment, whenever you're discouraged, whatever's happening in your life and you're confused, I always send you back to the word, because if you're going to know what God says, you got to go to where he said it. So what's Jesus do? He goes all back through Moses and the prophets, and he starts unpacking the scriptures. I don't know what the message was. I wish we had it on tape, because that would be so cool to know what he said. But all I know is that when Jesus was done, they felt like they had gotten dealt with God. And it says that, did our hearts not burn within us when he spoke to us, not when we spoke to him? There's such a big difference between me speaking to him and him speaking to me. Man, when the Lord speaks to me, when he speaks to you, don't you guys feel like your heart's burning inside of you? Like he just got into your business and he's just like speaking right to those issues. Have you ever felt that in your life where you got into the word and your heart was just on fire? Man, why would we ever want to leave that place? And so Jesus shows up in their disappointment and he takes them back. And he takes them back to the word. And lastly, and check this out. So we've got Easter's for everybody. It's for the devastated. It's for those who have been disappointed. It's for those like Peter that have been discouraged. Now lastly, check this out. We're going to close out with this. And worship team, you guys can come on up. It's also for the doubter. Let's close this out in verse 36. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said, peace to you. So Jesus has just left those two disciples. It said that their eyes were open, and they saw who Jesus was. In the breaking of the bread, they realized who Jesus was. And then he leaves. Side note on that. When we're talking about Jesus revealing himself, when they were eating, they're like, hey, just stay with us. Don't go any farther. There might be robbers out there. Just kind of hang out with us. And Jesus is hanging out with them. He's having a meal with them. And it says he breaks the bread. And when he breaks the bread, he gives it to them. And for you guys that know the scriptures and you've done a little study, you know that when they would break the bread, they would hold the bread up and they would bless it. And I started thinking about how when Jesus broke that bread and he blessed it, do you think they saw the nail marks? I think they did. And I think when they saw that, they were like, no way. It's him. I mean, I'm talking to him about him, and it's him. And it says Jesus is gone, and then as he's gone and he goes to this other place, Jesus encounters a group of doubters. And one of the doubters, out of all of them, it's kind of interesting. The first people to doubt Jesus' resurrection wasn't the university teachers. It was actually the apostles and the disciples. Isn't that crazy? They were the first doubters. And when Jesus shows up, we know that there was Thomas. And I'm always reminded of how we call him what? The guy messes up one time. And his whole life, he's labeled a doubting Thomas. Could you imagine that? Like you got drunk once and your name's Drunk Dave. That's how people call you. You know, you're labeled by one mistake your whole life. And Thomas is like, hey, unless I can, you know, put my hand in his side and see those nail marks, I'm not going to believe. He was a doubter. Now, you know what I love about this? Is that Jesus he's not against skepticism. He's against unbelief. And there's a big difference, you guys. You know, when Thomas, he was looking to believe, but he had seen so much, it was so hard for him to grasp the fact that there's any way that Jesus could have pulled this off. And if it was you or me, we'd be in the same place. We'd be like, you know, I just don't know about it. So what's the difference between skepticism and unbelief? Skepticism is I want to believe, I got to see. Unbelief is after I see, I still ain't going to believe it. Don't you guys remember when Jesus said, even if someone was to come back from the dead, they would not believe? Big difference between the two. And I think we look at people like it's spiritual treachery for anybody that lives with doubt. Man, you get around some Christians and you tell them, I got some doubts, I got some, you know, questions. First thing they tell you is, hey, it's in the Bible, and you know, if it's in the Bible and it says it, I believe it, and that's the end of it. Yeah, I mean, I'm there. I'm like that guy. But I understand doubt, and so did Jesus. Now, here's the cool thing about it, you guys. We're going to close out with this. Go ahead and stand with me as we close this out about doubt. Thomas, in the midst of that situation, what was he saying when he was like, unless I see and touch and all of this? You know what he was saying? And this is why I love Thomas. He was telling everybody else, I don't want your faith. I don't want your relationship. I don't want your connection. I want my own faith. I want my own connection. I want my own relationship with God. I don't care what you guys say. I know you've said it and it sounds really good, but I got to tell you something. Unless I've got my own, I don't want nothing at all. And that really spoke to me because I want that for you and I want it for me. I don't want your faith. I don't want your connection with God. I want my own. And we can't piggyback off, you can't piggyback off of me, and I can't piggyback off of you, and we can't piggyback off our great-grandfather who was a pastor back in the day in his relationship. We got to have one for ourselves right now. And so when Thomas was doubting, that's when he was saying, he's like, I want it now. So as we close this out, you guys, I want you to remember this. Easter is for everybody. How cool is that? Easter's for the devastated, the discouraged, the disappointed, and the doubter. And the empty tomb, it changes everything, amen? So if you're here today, and you're in that place, you know, maybe you're in devastation. I don't know. I don't know what this last year has been to you guys. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what stone has been dropped at your feet that you can't see moved. But you're going to find out, and you can write this down on your iPhone that I said it, that whatever you bring to Jesus, you're going to find out every obstacle, every stone, everything that's been in your way, God's going to deal with it. He's going to take care of it. And if you're discouraged, maybe you're like Peter and you're just like, man, I've gone the other way. I've given my word about some things and I've messed up and I've gone over my word and I promised this and I promised that. Here's the thing about that. People will only give you so many chances and they're done with you. Jesus, unlimited. And what's great about that is that if you would just come back to the Lord, maybe that's you today, you just got to come back to the Lord. You know what? He's got a plan and he's going to perform it even though you've underperformed. Thank God it's not based on our performance. And disappointed, maybe God's let you down, but you know what? That's an appointment. God wants to show up just like those two disciples on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus showed up right in their life and in their disappointment or doubt. You know what? Jesus understands it, but I want to just tell you right now, we're celebrating a resurrected king, not a dead one, and that changes everything. And so you guys, let's pray. Let's close out. We're going to close out in communion and worship. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you. We praise you for the resurrection today. We thank you that Easter is for everyone. And Lord, I know that everybody in here is at least one of these four people. Devastated, discouraged, disappointed. Or maybe even living with some doubt. But you know what? What we see here today in this word is that Easter is for everybody. And if you're here today and you want to give your life to the Lord, you want him to forgive you of your sins, if you want God to change your life, to restore hope, if you want to walk in peace, if you're tired of turmoil, if you're bag holed in trouble, and you know what? You need Jesus. That's what you need this morning. You need to turn it over to Jesus. And if that's you, let's just pray to him. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you forgive us of our sins. We pray that you make all things new in our life. We pray that you stir up a new vision in us. May our hearts burn for you once again, God, like never before. May it happen now, today. On Easter, as we celebrate you, Father, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you that Easter is for everybody. In Jesus' name. And the church said, let's give Jesus praise this morning. Pastor Matt, come on up.